We have for our congregation this morning one of the most hopeful passages of Scripture in all of the New Testament, I believe. The believer's victory. 1 Corinthians 15, 50-58. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, so let us hear it again. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, from time to time, we need to be reminded that Satan is a defeated foe. We have the victory. He has power on earth and many helpers, but he can only go as far as God will allow him to go. And he has no power over believers unless we give it to him. God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan, he's a diabolical one, an accuser of the brethren. He said, hey, Lord, does Job hate you for naught? I mean, is Job loving you for naught? You put a hedge around him. You blessed everything he's got. You've given him plenty. But now you take away those things and see if he won't curse you. The Lord said to Satan, all right, you can go take away his things. Satan did that, took away everything Job had, including all of his children in one day. When Satan came back again, the Lord said, well, what about my servant Job? He retained his integrity. Because after Job lost everything, he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He worshiped. Beloved, do we worship when things go bad? Or do we blame God and charge him foolishly? Job's wife even said to him, why don't you curse God and die? He said, you speak like one of the foolish women. God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, how he maintains his integrity? Oh, yeah. But now you touch his bones and touch his flesh and see what he'll do. He'll curse you to your face. Satan knows how to accuse the brother. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. We have a biblical attitude given us toward worldly things. In the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, and I know you're familiar with these passages, let me remind you of them. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Our hope and our victory is over death, which is the perpetual enemy of everyone living. Paul says to the Thessalonian church, "For this I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." No matter how bad things get in this world, God has got everything under control, and for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, a better day is coming. A day of victory is coming. Hallelujah. Now, we live in a competitive world, and some sports fans spend thousands of dollars supporting their team. And we have football teams and basketball teams and baseball teams and hockey teams and all of that stuff. We even have women's basketball now, and we have volleyball and all of that. Very competitive. People spend thousands of dollars on their team. But they don't know if the team is going to win. We know that the team we belong to has won already. Hallelujah. I read the other day in the paper that they're thinking about tearing down Yankee Stadium and building a new stadium. And this new stadium that they're getting ready to build is going to cost $600 million. Now, beloved, I don't know about you, but to me, that seems like an awful lot of money for some men to play baseball. It's a game. $600 million for a new stadium. Okay. Now, everybody loves a winner. And most competitive people love to win. Well, we've got great news for you this morning. Everyone who has put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood is a winner. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. And the tickets are free. The probability of winning the lottery is infinitesimally small. But you don't have to rely on probability when you come to Jesus, because when you come to Jesus, you are a winner. Hallelujah. Our victory is over death and over the grave. Now, I was reading a little bit this morning in Lorraine Bettner's book on immortality. And what he says is that everyone who comes into the world headed for a date with death, because death is our enemy. Adam was created to live forever. He was created, and God said he was very good. So if he was very good, that meant that there was no death, nothing. But because he chose to disobey God, he cast all of his posterity into the state of sin and death. You have a sickness. You have an ill feeling. You have some kind of physical problem. All of these problems go back to sin. If it wasn't for sin, nobody would be sick. If it wasn't for sin, nobody would die. If it wasn't for sin, we wouldn't have headaches and all kinds of discomfort. We wouldn't be subject to the deceits of all of the things in the world that go on. You read in the papers almost every week about some companies or some financial folks deceiving people, stealing their money and all of that stuff. Well, victory in Jesus will eliminate all of these inconveniences one day. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Now, beloved, we don't look like winners. We really don't. We look like everybody else in the world. But those of us who have trusted Jesus, those of us who have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls, have gained by imputation righteousness and justification, and we are winners right now. It just does not appear, but we are. Now what Paul says here in this end of 1 Corinthians 15, which is an explanation of the resurrection, a glorious detailed argument that we are going to be raised again, and this is really a mystery that only we could only know this by revelation, because no one would really come up with a plan like this. What man would come up with this idea? In fact, when Paul was on Mars Hill arguing with the Epicureans and the Stoics, they said, "What is this babbler talking about, resurrection? What is that he's talking about?" It's a mystery. And the only way that we know about it is that God reveal it to us. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The grave is not strong enough to hold those who have victory in Jesus. Hallelujah. When Jesus Christ is coming back again. Now, many people don't believe that, but your belief system doesn't have anything to do with the truth. Jesus is coming again. When he comes again, he's coming in regal splendor. When he left here, he left as a servant. He's coming back as Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's coming back. He's going to send his angels out with his trumpet blast. He's going to collect everybody who has ever lived. He's going to be raised up. Now, I want to remind you of this again. Having your body cremated and your ashes thrown out to sea don't mean a thing. Nothing. You're going to get up again. And when you get up, you're going to stand before the judgment throne, and Christ is going to separate everyone who has lived according as to whether or not they have believed on Jesus Christ. Now, whether you're young or old doesn't have anything to do with it. A lot of young people die. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, we don't want to think about the judgment, so we don't want to think about death. But you don't have to fear death if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because Jesus conquered death. And how did he conquer death? He conquered death because death is directly related to sin. And Jesus had no sin. And since he didn't have any sin, the grave couldn't hold him. He had to get up. Hallelujah. Now, flesh and blood, beloved, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, because flesh and blood, by reason of sin, has become corrupt. Therefore, ye must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. And when we are born of the Spirit, we take on all of the attributes of incorruption and immortality. Behold, Paul says, I show you a mystery. Well, what is this mystery? We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. How is this change going to take place? It's going to take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, what Satan does is he deceives people, and he deceives many church folks into thinking that I can go to church and I can hear the word of God, but I really don't have to commit my life to Jesus because I got a lot of time. Well, you see, that's a deception of Satan, because you don't know how much time you have. You just don't know. You know, you can get mashed up today. This day, you can get mashed up. You know, I could face the judgment throne of Christ today. I don't know. This is why the Bible says now is the time of salvation. This is the time of salvation for everyone who hears the gospel. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when will it happen? It's going to happen at the last trumpet. Jesus is coming back again, and when he comes back, that's it. Too late then. You know, sometimes God does things in such a way that we just don't have time. You know, there are a lot of people assume on the goodness of the Lord that they're going to have time to commit their lives to Jesus. But you don't know that. And you know, I shared with you a few weeks ago that I ministered to a lady some years ago, in the hospital, and I prayed for her and read the scriptures for her. And when she did recover, she told me that she really appreciated my visits and thanked me because she was too sick to pray. Beloved, you can be hurting so bad that you can't think anything but you're hurt. So don't assume on the goodness of the Lord. But at the last trumpet, when Jesus comes back, he's coming back and he's going to send out his trumpet and his angels, and everybody's going to be raised up. And those who have trusted Christ will be raised up with incorruption and immortality to live forever with the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, what does this mean? Effectively, what does this mean? Well, it means no more tears, no more death, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more disappointment. Everything is going to be beautiful. In fact, the Bible tells us that heaven is so wonderful, we can't even imagine what it's going to be like. You come up with the best that you can come up with, the most joyous and glorious thing that you can come up with in your head, and you're still so far away, you're not even close. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Death is swallowed up in victory. This corruption must put on incorruption. When Adam sinned in the garden, and you know, I keep going back to Genesis because Genesis is the foundation of all of theology, and most of theology stems from the covenant that God made with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, of all of the fruit of the garden, you may freely eat. You've got everything you need. Just don't touch that one tree. One law. That's all. One law. And when they violated that law, they violated that law on purpose. They knew what God said. They knew God said, don't do it. Satan came along and said, ah, hath God said. You know, you're going to be like God if you eat of that tree. And God knows you're going to be like him if you eat of that tree, knowing good and evil. You see, Satan is slick. He's slick. He mixes truth with error. And when he mixes the truth with error, he does it so it sounds good. You're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. Hath God said, you shall not surely die. God said, you'll die. Satan said, oh, you shall not surely die. Satan is telling some of our young folks, and maybe some of our young folks in here today, oh, you don't need to worry about what that preacher's talking about. You got a lot of time. You got time for that stuff. Do you? Do you really? This corruptible must put on incorruption because this corruptible cannot inherit the kingdom of God. No one who is subject to all of the frailties and weaknesses of these corrupt frames and bodies that we possess now can stand before Almighty God. We need to be changed, and we will be changed from corruption to incorruption, from mortal to immortality. We were created to live forever. Adam was created to live forever. And what happened at the cross when Christ died and defeated Satan, he made it possible for us to put on immortality again. Now everybody's going to live eternally somewhere, either heaven or hell. Death is swallowed up in victory through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came as Messiah, the suffering Messiah, to get the victory over Satan, as God said to Adam and Eve in the judgment after the sin, that Christ was going to crush the head of Satan under his heel. Satan is nipping at the heel of Christ. When Satan nips at you as a church member, he's nipping at the heel of Christ. But he can't win. He knows he can't win, but he's a master deceiver, and he even deceives himself into thinking that he can win, although he knows he can't. What about that? Oh, death, where is your sting? It is gone forever. It has lost its dominion because Jesus Christ came to get the victory over death for us. that we couldn't get for ourselves. Oh, Hades, where is your victory? Where is the victory of Hades in the grave? That victory is lost also because we're going to be raised up. Hallelujah. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now, if there was no law, there would have been no sin. If God had not said to Adam and Eve, don't touch that tree, it would have been all right. They could have touched the tree, but God said, don't do it. What is sin, beloved? It's acting contrary to the word and will of God. That's what sin is. And we are all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are called by some beautiful names in the scriptures, but we need to remember that we have sin natures. And these sin natures are always subject to rise up. And we have to depend on the Holy Spirit and His power to subdue sin within us, because we are all subject to sin. All of us. But we got the victory. Hallelujah. But sometimes we forget that we have the victory because we don't listen to good preaching. The sting of death is sin. Not only the strength of sin come in the law in Eden, it also came at Sinai. It came at Sinai when God came down to give the Ten Commandments. The people, anyone who looks at the Ten Commandments, and this is the reason that the world is trying to get the Ten Commandments out of every public forum, every public place. They don't want the Ten Commandments there. Why? Because the Ten Commandments tell us that we are lawbreakers. That's what the Ten Commandments are all about. They tell us that we are lawbreakers. The Lord Jesus Christ cleared up many of the misconceptions that the Pharisees had and were teaching the people about the law. Jesus said, the Pharisees were saying that, the law says thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, well, if you look at a woman and have her in your heart, you've already committed adultery. I think that the people knew that when they heard God speak it. The Bible says that we should be ethical and honest and upright in all of our dealings. And which one of us have never told a lie? Which one of us have never deceived someone? Which one of us have never committed violations of any of the things in the Ten Commandments? You know, there's one there that says, honor your mother and your father, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Do you know every act of disobedience by a child to a mother or a father is a violation of God's perfect moral law? Who can keep it? We need a Savior. We need someone to keep the law for us. Hallelujah. Paul says that the sting of sin is the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. If there was no law, there would be no sin. But there is a law, because God created us and He sustains us and He gives us everything that's necessary for life, and we are beholden to Him. We are beholden to Almighty God. And we should be thankful. And this is what Paul says in our text today. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God. We have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. The victory is not because of your ability to keep the law. It's not because of my ability to keep the law. It's not because of any of these worldly systems, psychology, philosophy, and all of that jazz. The victory is in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone. And beloved, if we're going to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to have a church that prospers, and we're going to have a church that is salt and light in the world, as we prayed this morning, we have to have a church with people in it who understand the heinousness of sin. And we get the sin cleared up in our lives. Have you deceived somebody? If you've deceived somebody, go to them and tell them, I deceived you by such and such and such, and I want you to forgive me. Will you forgive me? And you might remind them, now, if you're not willing to forgive, you have no forgiveness. Hallelujah. Have you been honest on your job, giving your employer a fair day's work for a fair day's pay? If you have not, you need to repent of that. If we could get our church in a holy mode, I'm sure God would use our church. If we come to understand that our victory is through the Lord Jesus Christ and our thankful people, God would use our church to His glory. Not that He's not using it already, but He would use it in a much more dynamic way. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God. We have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ gives victory over death and the grave to every believer. So every believer is a winner. Hallelujah. Those who reject Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior are losers. They're even losing right now. They just don't know it. Because it pleases God in His wisdom and in His might and in His mercy to bless sometimes those who are acting altogether contrary to His word and will. Some sinners are getting along just fine. And some of us who believe have all kinds of problems. And we say, what is the matter, Lord? You know, Lord, I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm trying to get my life in order. I'm trying to do all of the things that I read and hear in the Bible. And I look at this guy over here, and he don't believe a thing. We're getting along fine. Well, whenever that happens, maybe you ought to turn to Psalm 73, where it says that He has set them in slippery places. Their day is coming. We don't worry about them. Their day is coming. What we need to be concerned about is our own personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How is my standing with Jesus Christ? Am I doing the things that I should do? Am I believing the things that I should believe? Is my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ one that will assuredly give me the victory? Those are the questions. It's not what your neighbor is doing, not what your son or your daughter is doing, or even your husband is doing. First of all, we need to make sure that our relationship with Jesus Christ is right. And our relationship with Jesus Christ is not right if we are not in submission to the Word of God. Now, whether we like it or not doesn't have anything to do with it. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord, because the Lord has given us victory over death and the grave. We've got the victory already. We got it. Hallelujah. It is not vain, because God is pleased to use weak vessels to accomplish His purposes. Sometimes, especially early on in my ministry, I thought, Lord, you surely could have found someone more worthy than I am. Surely, Lord, you could have, you don't need me for this. You know, and sometimes those of us who come to know the Lord and are called into service are just so weak. We feel so weak. We feel like, you know, we just are not accomplishing anything. And the reason for that is because we have such a tendency to measure our accomplishments by the world. Beloved, let me tell you this. There is not a single passage in the Scripture, not a single passage in the Scripture that tells me, as a preacher, I must be successful as the world measures success. Not a single passage. But you know what the Scripture tells me everywhere? Everywhere you look, the preacher says that those who handle the Word of God must be faithful. Now, if I'm faithful, I'm successful. If there are only two people here, because Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, as a human, as a weak person, it's hard for me to keep that in mind. Because one of the first things that people ask me when they meet me and find out that I pastor a church, how big is your church? You know why they ask me that? Because if my church is less than 1,000 members or less than 500 members, I'm of no consequences in their minds. And some of these people are preachers. You see? They don't understand. There have been godly men, men who love the Lord, men who are totally committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, men who believe the Bible in all of its aspects and who faithfully preach the Bible for 50 years and never had more than 25 or 30 people in front of them. God was pleased for it to be that way. Now, I don't believe, Lord, I just don't believe that we need to sit back and rest on our laurels because God is not pleased to bring flocks of people in here. What I believe we need to do is to examine ourselves and get right with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we get right with the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that God will use us mightily, even in this community, to build up the body of Christ. And many praises and accolades will go out to the Lord because of our efforts, because God is pleased to use weak vessels such as we are. God is sovereign, He's omnipotent, He's omniscient, and His will is perfect. We can't improve upon it. And the first step in our labor is to come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Is there anyone here who is not truly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? I just hope and pray that the Spirit of God would touch your heart and you would commit your life to Jesus today. And I mean a sincere commitment to Jesus today, because otherwise you have no victory. You're defeated. Paul addresses this troubled church in very tender, loving address. My beloved brethren, he says. And when you read 1 Corinthians, you say, now how on earth could he do that? These folks were all messed up. But they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore he could call them beloved brethren. Be steadfast, immovable. Don't be wishy-washy, is what he's saying. Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding, always going forward, always doing the work of the Lord. Now, some of you are going to remind me of this a little later on when I start talking about retirement. But what Paul is saying here is that those of us who have been granted victory by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ ought always to be ready to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whether I'm still the pastor of this church, or whether I'm a teacher, or whether I'm doing nothing, I should work for the Lord Jesus Christ. I should be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Even up until the point of death, I should be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that the Lord will give me grace to do that. I really do. Now, it is not possible for work to be done for the glory of Christ and that work be vain. It's just not possible. If your motive is right and your attitude is right and your labor for the Lord Jesus Christ is all messed up, God can still use it to His glory. I remember this was years ago, about 30 years ago. My friend was in Dallas at a Campus Crusade meeting. And he said that Campus Crusade was teaching them to go out into the street and witness. And he had a partner who couldn't hardly remember anything from the scriptures. And he went out with this partner and they knocked on the door. And the man came to the door and this fellow started to witness, and he was using all of the wrong scriptures in the wrong place and saying it the wrong way. And he asked the man, did he want to commit his life to Jesus? And the man said, yes. So, beloved, our weakness doesn't have anything to do with it. God can use us even as weak as we are. It's not possible for our labor in the Lord to be in vain if we are doing it for the right reason. And what is the right reason? The right reason is the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And once we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us, we can begin to live lives worthy of the calling wherewith we have been called. We don't look like winners, beloved, but we are winners. Let me tell you, we are winners. Those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ are winners. We have victory over the grave. We have victory over Hades. Hallelujah. God is a merciful God, and he's given us the victory. When our lives reflect a commitment to Jesus Christ and the love of God, then we can abound in his work. We can go forward with his work. What is the first work of God? The first work of God is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first work. Until you do that, you can't do anything that's worthy of Almighty God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, we need to know that the victory is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm going to close now, but I just want to share this with you. When I first came to know the Lord, I was probably more messed up than most of you. Messed up in the head, but anyway, I came to know the Lord. I committed my life to Christ. And after I committed my life to Christ, shortly thereafter, people started encouraging me because of my activities in Bible study and going to church and all of that. They started to encourage me. And even after I decided to sell my business and go to seminary, one of the primary questions I had in my mind was, why is there so much emphasis in the Protestant church on the Lord Jesus Christ? I really didn't understand that. Now, I'm committed to Christ, and I'm committed to the point where I sold my business and I'm going to seminary now, but I still don't understand. It takes time. And some of you don't understand this morning what I'm telling you. I know that. And this is why you need to come back again and again and again to hear it again and again and again. And maybe one day it will open up to you. It'll click. You'll start to understand. But right now, you know, in some of your minds, it's kind of foggy. How do I have victory over the grave? And here I am worried about whether or not I'm going to get laid off next week. You know, what importance is it to me when I got a, you know, a few more weeks and I got to go back to school and I got to deal with all of that stuff again? Well, it's God's pleasure to cause us to go through our sojourning here on the earth. We have to go through it. But in Jesus Christ, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the victory. Right now, you've got it. And this is why when it comes to the death of a loved one, and you experience that in your family, and it's going to happen to some of you. In fact, it's going to happen to all of you. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ die easy. Those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ die hard. We have the victory because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. We're going to commemorate that in a moment. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank you for revealing to us that the sting of sin is death, and that the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for revealing the mystery to us. We thank you, Lord, for this time of worship and fellowship. And as we contemplate putting our hands to the elements, Lord, we do pray that even now you would help us confess our sins. We ask that you would help us, strengthen us, that we may make everything right that we have wronged, and help us to do it to the glory of Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. On Communion Sunday, we share with the congregation the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed is found in the back of the hymnal on page 846. Now, this is a responsive reading. The Nicene Creed sets forth the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is, in fact, very God of very God. We say together, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one Lord, Catholic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Amen. On Communion Sunday, we also share with the congregation the exhortation of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. We have open communion in our church. We invite all of you who are truly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ to partake of the elements with us. If you are not committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you to withhold yourself from the elements. I want you to give attention now to the words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. In chapter 11, beginning at verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world."